I'd like to thank Reverend Breinsma for that introduction, and on behalf of the young people and chaperones from Byron Center Church, would like to thank very warmly the congregation here in Pittsburgh. We've been looking forward to fellowshipping with you. For many of us, that means meeting you for the first time and getting to know you a little bit over this weekend as we worship together and as we work together tomorrow and as we enjoy a time of fellowship this evening as well. The topic, as announced, is the importance of church membership. The year that we're going to begin in is 1519. And to put that in a little context, in the year 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. So this is a little under 2 years later, in the year 1519, Martin Luther did his work in Wittenberg, Germany. For our speech, we're going to move away from Wittenberg a few hundred miles to the city of Zurich, Switzerland. 1519, in Zurich, Switzerland, the day is New Year's Day, January 1, 2019. And a middle-aged man ascended a pulpit on that day in Zurich, in the great church in Zurich, a man who turned 35 years old on New Year's Day, and that man's name was Zwingli, one of the other major reformers, Zwingli. And when Zwingli ascended the pulpit on New Year's Day, 1519, he did something unheard of. He put aside the normal required lecture for that Sunday that the Roman Catholic Church required all of its churches to hear, and Zwingli instead took into his hands the Word of God and opened to Matthew 1, verse 1, and began reading the New Testament. And when he was finished reading through Matthew 1, he closed the Bible and told the people, "I am now going to preach to you the first few verses of that passage. And next Sunday, I'm going to pick up where we left off. And the Sunday after that, pick up where we left off. And we're going to go through the entire book of Matthew together. And when we're finished with that, we're going to go to Ephesians. And when we're finished with that, we're going to go to the Psalms." Zwingli announced that he would be preaching from now on the Word of God. That was unheard of. We take that for granted that that's what we hear Sunday after Sunday, the Word of God proclaimed to us. But that was a revolutionary act in Zwingli's day. There was a young man who was listening to Zwingli's sermon that day who had never heard the Bible preached and had never heard it read even, apparently. And that young man would later recall when Zwingli opened the Bible and read it and proclaimed it, it felt like I had been grabbed by the hair of my head and lifted up to the ceiling. So great was the impact on me. I was shocked by it. And he was reflecting positively on his experience hearing the Word of God proclaimed. Well, that revolutionary act of Zwingli would cause a question to be faced by Zwingli and by all of these members of the great church in Zurich who heard him. And the question was this: where do we now belong as church members? Where do we belong? In Zwingli's day, there really was only one church to belong to. There was the Roman Catholic Church. Now, over in Germany, for a couple of years, Luther had been preaching the Word of God too. So over in Germany, there are other options for churches to join, but not in Zurich yet. And so the question that Zwingli and his congregation would face, a very important question, is this: where do we belong as members of the church? And that's the question that we face tonight too. Where do we belong as church members? The topic of the speech is the importance of church membership. I want to take that topic from the point of view of joining the true church. Joining the true church. And that topic, that question is important for everybody who's here tonight. That question is important for the many young people who are here. Where should I join as a member of the church? What is the true church that I should join? As young people, You've been going to church with your parents. Where they're members, you're members. That's where you were baptized. And as you've grown through the years, you've been instructed by your parents. You've been instructed in the church, in the worship services, and in catechism, and in the Christian school. If God has provided a Christian school, you've been instructed in the truths of the Word of God. And now, as you grow to maturity, you're taking those truths for yourself. You're seeing that you're convicted more and more that this is the truth and that what you've been taught is right. And so now, though you're members by baptism already, now the question begins to press itself more and more on you. Should I make confession of my faith in this church and join this church as a member, as a confessing member, a communicant member of the church now? This is an important question for the young people. Where is the true church that I must join? This is an important question for anybody. This is an important question even if there were an unbeliever listening to the speech. Someone who does not know Jesus Christ and does not believe in Jesus Christ, that person might say, well, what kind of a question is it for me? Where should I join a true church? And then this would still be an important topic because apart from Jesus Christ, there's only death and hell. There's only the curse of our sin. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And so the call comes to everyone who hears, repent of your sins. Repent of those sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior. And the promise is, whoever believes shall be saved. That's the sure promise that Jehovah God makes in the gospel. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall be saved. And then the question for that man or that woman or that young person who didn't believe, but now hears the gospel, is this: what now? What now? I do desire that my sins be forgiven in Jesus' blood. I do seek my salvation in Him alone. What now? Well, now you have the privilege of living the rest of your life in fellowship with that Savior and in fellowship with His Father, who is now your Father by His grace. And where's the primary place that you have that fellowship with Jesus Christ and with Jehovah God? Why? It's in the church of Jesus Christ, in the worship of the church, and in membership with that church. In church, Jehovah God speaks to His people, and the Lord speaks to us by His Word and applies that by His Spirit. So this will be an important question for even an unbeliever. But then, this is an important question also for those who already belong to a church as confessing members. Everyone who's already a church member faces this question: is my membership in a true church? And that's the perspective we're looking at this topic from, joining a true church. And that question implies that there is such a thing as a true church, and there is such a thing as a false church. Not everything that calls itself a true church is, or rather, not everything that calls itself church is a true church. And so the calling for each of us is to examine our membership in the church where we're currently members and to see whether that church lives up to the requirements laid out in the Word of God, and that we'll look at tonight a little bit later from some of the Reformed confessions as well. Because we desire to be as close and as faithful to the Word of God as possible, because we desire to be as close to our Savior, who is proclaimed by the truth, as possible. So this is a topic that hits all of us, every one of us who's gathered here tonight. And the topic then is membership, or the importance of church membership, but from the viewpoint of joining a true church. We're going to lay this out in 3 points. The first point is this really a big deal? Is joining a true church really that significant? Then in the second place, we're going to ask the question, how do I know which church is true? How do I know which church to join? Well, there's a measuring rod that the Word of God gives us that we can use to measure a church so that we know which is the true church that we ought to belong to. And then in the third place, we're going to ask the question, I belong to a true church, or I'm making arrangements to belong to a true church. What do I do now? What do I do? I found the true church. Now what? So joining a true church, and in the first place, let's face that question. Is this really that big of a deal? Well, let's do tonight what Zwingli did that was so revolutionary in 1519, and let's open the Word of God and see from the Word of God what he has to say about joining a true church. We're going to read several passages starting in the Old Testament, because already in the Old Testament, God revealed that being a member of the covenant people, or being a member of that Old Testament church, was important. Now, we can see that just by stepping back and looking at the big picture of Old Testament history. When God saved his people in the line of continued generations in the Old Testament, he did that by bringing forth children within Israel, bringing forth children in that nation that was the Old Testament picture of the New Testament church. Or we could say it this way, that was the Old Testament church. But then there's a specific instance in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, where this woman from outside of Israel, this Moabitess woman, made a confession about church membership. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And this happens immediately after Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, has told her, go back to your people, I'm going back to Israel. And Ruth, this newly widowed woman, says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. There's a confession of a woman who knew her duty to join the true church and confesses, thy people shall be my people. I'm an Israelite now, she's saying, or spiritually an Israelite, and thy God shall be my God. Well, let's go to the New Testament and see some places here where God lays out for us the importance of membership in the church. First of all, Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. The occasion here is Pentecost, and that's fitting for this season of the year as we commemorate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost tomorrow on Pentecost Sunday. This is the record of Pentecost, and verses 41 through 47 record the aftermath of the Spirit's outpouring. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word, Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto whom or unto what? Keep that question in mind as we keep reading the passage. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there our question that we asked at the beginning of that passage is answered. The Lord added to them. Well, to whom? He added to the church. At Pentecost, that great day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Christ, to live in the church and apply to her all of the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ had earned, the Spirit's work was to add people to the church as members of the church. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Really, the whole second half of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, indicates the importance of church membership. But let's just read a couple of verses out of this section. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then Paul will go on in that passage to talk about practical implications of the fact that all the members of the church belong to the body of Christ, the way we are to treat one another with love and use our gifts one for another. And then verse 27 of that chapter, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each of us are individual members, but we're members of the body. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our head. And He gives us membership not only in that spiritual body, but He gives us membership in the manifestation of that body in local congregations, so that the congregation here in Pittsburgh is a local manifestation of that body of Christ, and the congregation in Byron Center is a local manifestation of that body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ makes us members of the body. And that underscores then the importance of church membership. Let's look at two more. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Where Paul, writing to those who were far off, that is, they were not born Jews, they were born Gentiles, but have heard the gospel and have believed in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Now he writes to them, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now Paul here is talking to the saints in Ephesus, to that church in Ephesus, and he is saying the great work that God has done for you, the great work that God has done for you Gentiles, is that He's made you fellow citizens with the saints of God. He's brought you into this church and made you members of this church and builds you on the foundation of Jesus Christ as a living temple. That underscores the importance and significance of church membership. And then finally, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, verse 25, where the Holy Spirit says to us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We're called not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. For pizza? Well, we may assemble for pizza, but the Holy Spirit doesn't command us that we mayn't stop doing that. Rather, He's talking about the assembly in the church. Come together for worship in the church. And how do we come together for worship in the church but as members of that church of Jesus Christ? And so the Word of God is clear. Is this a big deal? Yes, this is a big deal. Join the true church is the clear message of the whole Word of God. But let's see that that's the message that our Reformed fathers have also laid out for us and emphasized to us in, we'll just look at two of our confessions now. First of all, Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. I don't know if all the Psalters have the same page numbers, but that can be found, at least in this one, on page 48 in my copy of the Psalter. If you have a different page, what is that page? Can somebody shout that out so we can all see it? Say again? 33 for other copies of the Psalter. So hopefully one of those two pages takes us to the Belgic Confession, Article 28. And that article, the title of it itself, drives home the point. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes be against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. We'll come back to the Belgic Confession in a little bit. But then there's the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21. You can find the Heidelberg Catechism immediately before the Belgic Confession. So whatever page that happens to be on, it's the document or the confession right before the Belgic Confession. And in Lord's Day 21, we ask in question 54, what believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? And answer, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And then what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. The Reformed Fathers have taken what the Bible says about church membership and have put it together in these articles to impress upon us the importance of joining the true church. And this is the desire of the people of God. Let's go back to Zwingli and look at how his story turned out. In 1519, he preached for the very first time at 35 years old in that great city church in Zurich, and that got him into trouble, serious trouble. Because as he preached the word of God, many of the people in the congregation were swept away by that word. They believed the Savior who was being taught by Zwingli. They saw all kinds of problems now with the Roman Catholic Church that they were technically, officially members of. So that the members of the church started to say to the indulgence sellers who would try to sell a little piece of heaven for money, or at least relief from purgatory for money, these members of the Zurich congregation would say to those indulgence peddlers, "You're not allowed into our city." Well, that got the attention of some of the higher-ups in the Roman Catholic Church, because these indulgence sellers were the way they made a lot of money. Zwingli started to get in trouble, so much so that word came down from on high from the Roman Catholic Church to the bishop over Zurich, you have to excommunicate Zwingli. You have to get rid of him. You have to seize him by force if necessary. And there were so many in the church who saw the problems with Rome and believed the truth of the Word of God that they said to Rome, just a minute here. Just a minute here. We want to hear for ourselves whether you, Rome, or whether Zwingli, stands on the word of God. These were the council members of the city. These were the government officials of the city who said, wait just a minute here. So they set up a disputation or a debate. And in this debate, Zwingli would be on one side, and the Roman Catholic Church would have its delegates on the other side. And the leaders of the city, the political leaders of the city, would listen to the debate. And at the end of the debate, they would decide, are we going to be Protestant? Is that the church that we're going to have here in Zurich? Or are we going to be Roman Catholic? Now, that's not the way we decide things today. We don't write to the Pittsburgh City Council or to Byron Center Township and say, what church should we be? Should we be Roman Catholic or should we be Protestant? But in those days, that's the way this question would often be decided. Our city will be either Protestant or Roman Catholic. And so the debate was set up for the year 1623. Zwingli wrote 67 articles. We're familiar with Luther's 95 theses. Those were very influential. Well, Zwingli's 67 articles were just as influential in Zurich in those days. He wrote 67 articles, and they had the debate. The hall was crammed. 600 people came to listen to the debate between Zwingli and the Roman Catholic delegates. And Zwingli began. Laying in front of him on a table was the Bible, the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and then the Latin Vulgate that the people could read. There on the table in front of him was the Bible, and he began to go through his 67 articles, article by article, showing that the Word of God says this is the truth, and that's contrary to the Roman Catholic error. And halfway through, somebody piped up from the audience, if nobody's going to answer Zwingli, this debate is over. Because Zwingli was the only one who could present the truth from the Word of God. The Roman Catholics couldn't even answer him. And so at the end of the disputation, or the end of the debate, the city leaders decided this city will be Protestant. We stand on the Word of God. This question of church membership, which church should we belong to? How do we evaluate the church to know which church we belong to? This was an important question for Zwingli, as it was for all of the reformers. And this question of church membership is important, a burning, burning question for God's people today yet. It's a burning question for us, but it's a burning question for others too. Some of the young people from Byron Center have heard this event that happened last year, so forgive me for repeating it, but it bears repeating to emphasize the importance of church membership. The congregation, our sister congregation in Singapore, has a mission field in Calcutta, India. There's a missionary, Reverend Emmanuel Singh, who's a native of India and who has been called by our sister church to be their missionary in Calcutta, India. In fact, your pastor, Pittsburgh, Reverend Breinsma, helped examine Reverend Singh with a view to Singapore calling him as their missionary. Reverend Singh is the missionary there. There's about 25 people who meet for worship every Sunday. And up until last year, one of those members who met with them was a young girl who's now 14 years old. I think she's 14 this year. She comes from a home that is not sympathetic to Christianity and certainly not sympathetic to the Reformed faith. Although her parents would come to church or would come to that mission fellowship once in a while, it turns out that they are not sympathetic to Christianity. But this 13-year-old girl, who happens to be Reverend Singh's niece, has studied the Bible under Reverend Singh for years, since the time she was a little girl. Reverend Singh has taken Protestant Reformed catechism materials and used those to catechize her. Reverend Singh has taught her the Bible stories. She's not getting this at home, but she did get it from Reverend Singh. And the Lord, I believe, loves that young woman, and she loves the Lord and believes in Jesus Christ, so that last year, when members on that mission field were being baptized for the first time, she also was baptized and made confession of her faith and joined that mission field, or joined Singapore on that mission field, as a confessing member of the Church of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, after that event, her parents turned on her and became very, very angry with her. The reason they were angry with her is that she would not go to the Roman Catholic Church and burn incense to Mary and make prayers to Mary. And there was a car accident as they left the Roman Catholic Church in which many of her family members were injured. And the family holds it against her. Imagine being a 14-year-old girl with your family holding it against you that you wouldn't light incense to Mary, and therefore the accident is your fault. That young girl, having confessed her faith and joined the Church of Jesus Christ, but still under the rule of her parents, has now been removed by her parents so that she's not allowed to come to church anymore. She has a Bible yet, and she reads that Bible, and she waits for the day when she is able to return. That's still her goal, still her plan. Now just think what a burning question it is for that girl in India. Where must I join the church? What is the true church for me to join? And a girl who, through faithful instruction in the gospel of Jesus Christ, has come to the conviction, I must join a Reformed church. That's a burning question for the children of God. And that's the burning question we face and feel in our own hearts too. We want to be members of the church. Where must we join? But now if we step back one step yet and ask, why is this so important? The Bible obviously says it's important. The Reformed Fathers and we as Reformed churches believe it's important. We've seen examples from history and today of people who think it's important. But why is this so important? Which church must I join? Well, the answer to that has to do with what the Church of Jesus Christ is. The Church of Jesus Christ is the assembly of God's people. The Church of Jesus Christ is the assembly of the elect, as our Heidelberg Catechism puts it. The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself a church, chosen in eternity, agreeing in true faith. The Lord, Jehovah God, from all eternity has chosen who shall be members of the body of Christ. In the fullness of time, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his blood for his people, so that all their sins are covered and all of their unrighteousness is forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ, obeying perfectly on our behalf, so that his perfect righteousness is counted as ours, constitutes us righteous before this Jehovah God. And being redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are gathered into the church. We are given the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who applies all these great blessings to us and who renews us, so that we have a fervent joy and a deep desire to live according to all the precepts of God in gratitude and love for him. That's the Church of Jesus Christ, gathered by God, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen from eternity. And in that church there's fellowship, covenant fellowship with that Savior who loved us even unto death. And in that church we hear the glorious good news of the gospel of salvation in that Lord, so that week after week, service after service, we are brought, as it were, right into heaven itself, right before the throne of our great God, to behold with our own eyes of faith the Lord Jesus Christ in all his saving mercy. That's the church And we desire to belong to that church for the sake of our Savior and in love for Him. So that takes us to our second question then, which is, how do I know which church to join? There are marks that we can use to identify the church. The main mark, in fact, really the only mark of the church that shows us the true church is the Word of God. That's the mark of a true church. Does the true church do everything according to the Word of God? We know that from the Word of God itself. In Ephesians 2, which we read earlier, we read that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that mean, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, the apostles and prophets are those who spoke the Word of God, spoke the truth of God, who were commissioned by God to teach who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. So the church is built on the truth. That's another way to read that. Built on the truth of God's Word. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, because that's what all the truth talks about. It all reveals Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the church. And so we can test every church in the world. We can test them according to the Scriptures. Now our test isn't this, that we take the Word of God in a condescending way and go to this church and that church and start saying to them, I'm here to judge your salvation. I'm here to judge whether you're going to heaven or not. That's not the calling that we have. The calling is this. I'm called to judge whether you teach what's right. I'm called to evaluate whether you have the truth and stand on that truth. That's the calling, to try the spirits whether they are of God, 1 John 4. And so the mark, really the only mark, is does the church do everything according to the Word of God? And that's what our Belgic Confession teaches as well in Article 29. Article 29. Article 28 said, join the true church. Article 29 says, the marks of the true church and wherein she differs from the false church. About three quarters of the way through that first paragraph of Article 29, we read this, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure Word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church. All things done according to the Word of God. Well, that one mark can be divided out into three marks. First, is the gospel preached purely? That's a very important mark. The Word of God teaches us the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Is that gospel preached purely? Second, are the sacraments administered properly? That's another important mark, because the sacraments say the same thing as the gospel. The sacraments say in a visible form what the gospel proclaims in an audible form. Are the sacraments therefore administered properly so that the gospel is not corrupted by a wrong administration of the sacraments? And then the third mark, flowing from that one mark of the Word, is this, is Christian discipline exercised according to the Word of God? That is, if there are those who do not live according to the gospel, or those who despise the sacraments, then are they pointed to their obligation from the Word of God itself? Is the gospel used and the message of the sacraments used to warn them and rebuke them? And if they will not repent, are they put out of the church as unbelievers and hypocrites and as wicked who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Another important mark. All flowing from this one mark of doing things according to the Word of God. That's the test. That's the test for you young people to administer to the Church of Jesus Christ so that you know what is the true church that I must belong to. And then the question isn't just this, do I find something good enough? Do I find something good enough? And not all of the gospel that's taught there is right, and there's something wrong with the sacraments, and there's no Christian discipline, or at least I don't see it. But it's good enough. It might look like that could be an option, because that's still a true church. God is still saving His people there. The word is preached there, even though not in its fullness. But the calling that lies before us is not this, let me find the bare minimum. But the calling is this, let me find the most faithful church of Jesus Christ that I can, the most faithful, where the gospel is most purely preached and the sacraments most faithfully administered and Christian discipline most faithfully exercised. And I want that. I even say I need that because I need Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed in the true gospel. And to the degree that that true gospel is obscured, or to the degree that that true gospel is corrupted, to that degree Jesus Christ is not proclaimed there, something else is proclaimed. That's intolerable for me and for you in the end. We desire the truth of the Word of God, because there alone we see Jesus Christ in all His glory, in all His riches, in all His wisdom, in all His might. So we identify what is the true church, or we can put it this way, the most faithful church to belong to. And then there are some other considerations we can take into account, because maybe there is a whole denomination that's faithful. And now the question is, which church in that denomination ought I belong to? Well, what if we looked at it this way? That my membership in the church is for me. I need that for me. But my membership in the church is also for you, for others. Because 1 Corinthians 12 and Lord's Day 21 both taught that God gives gifts to the members of the church to use cheerfully for the sake of the others. So that the question doesn't just become this, where do I want to be a member? But the question becomes this, where can I serve the broader body of Christ? Where can I be an advantage to the Church of Jesus Christ? Maybe a congregation that needs members more than another congregation apparently needs members, so that we start thinking of one another according to the dictates of love and compassion for our fellow saints, and how we might serve them even by our membership in the Church of Jesus Christ. And then we move on to the third main point of the speech tonight. Now we know how to identify a faithful church. Now the question that remains is, what do I do once I find it? What do I do once I find it? And the first part of the answer, very simply, is this. Join it. Join it. That means, young people, you who are taking to heart the instruction that's been given you through the years and seeing that it is biblical and it does follow the Word of God, your calling is join that church as confessing communicant members. Call the pastor or call an elder and say you would like to appear before the consistory to make confession of your faith and join the church so that you can come to the Lord's table too as a confessing member of the church. Or if one is not currently a member of a faithful church, or is a member of a church that they believe is apostatizing and departing from the truth, and they're interested in joining another denomination now that they believe is more faithful, then contact one of the office bearers in that church and ask for instruction and classes that can be given so that you can be prepared to join that church as a member. The second part of the answer, what do I do when I find the true church? After join it is worship with that church. Assemble together with that church. That's the heart of the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's in the public worship. On the Lord's Day, come to church. On the Lord's Day, hear the Word of God, the gospel that is proclaimed, and believe that Word of God concerning Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Partake of the sacraments by bringing your own children to be baptized in the church and by partaking of the Lord's Supper in the church. Assemble for worship with the church. A third part of the answer, what do I do when I find the true church, is fellowship with her, even beyond the Lord's Day, in other Bible studies or meeting in each other's homes, fellowship with God's people who are of like precious faith with you, who are united in true faith, and who love the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And then finally, serve her. Serve that church. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came upon this earth, came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And by that has shown us what membership in his church, of which he is the head, looks like. Membership is service. And so serve one another using the gifts that God has given to you or developing those gifts for the sake of the broader body of Christ. The question, the urgent question that faces all of us is, what is the true church that I must join? That question is urgent. It has been all through the ages, including at the time of the Reformation and including in other lands than our own. That question is urgent for us. The Word of God is a sure guide that will help us young people and help all of us identify which is the most faithful church that we may join to the glory of God and the edification of our neighbor. I thank you for your attention. At this point, we're going to